Good morning. Let me get this. Breaking out the PowerPoint for the first time in a while, making sure this is up and running. So good to see everybody today. Good to be together, to sing together and break bread together and all things to the glory of God. A couple weeks ago, we began to look at what the scriptures had to say about Christian gatherings or Christian get-togethers. When we talk about Christian gatherings or assemblies, we often automatically think in terms of things like worship service or Bible study. But as we observed a couple weeks ago, the scriptural record is actually much more diverse, much more integrated into more of our lives. Throughout Acts, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, we saw the early disciples. They got together on a number of different occasions in a number of different settings in groups of various sizes to do various activities, all speaking to that diversity, from small group prayer gatherings in someone's home to large group instruction in the temple or the local university, as we saw in Acts 19, as they were meeting there. The nature of Christian gatherings in the scriptures, again, is much more multidimensional than we often think about or experiencing. And in all of this, as we surveyed just a few examples of these gatherings, we saw a pattern that emerges in Acts, that the early disciples gathered together regularly, publicly and from house to house. And you see both of those sort of settings show up over and over again, publicly from house to house. And you think about just modern arguments today where some argue in favor of one form of gathering over the other, you know, house church versus mega church. And as I said 2 weeks ago, I don't think scripturally it's meant to be either or, but both. And we looked at advantages and blessings and benefits, as well as limitations of both forms of gathering, both kinds of gathering. We look at teaching, for example. Public whole church gatherings are great opportunities to teach and impart information and get us all on the same page doctrinally in the ways we're thinking. I mean, you think about some of the statements in Acts there, one heart, one soul, one mind. I mean, get us all together and let's hear the same things at the same time. And that's a perfect opportunity for that. At the same time, we recognize small group gatherings and those kinds of discussions are great opportunities to help us fully understand better, fully apply and integrate the things that we're learning and believing into more of life. That just happens by extending those kinds of discussions into more of our everyday life. And so as encouraging as it is for many disciples to be together at one time, There are one another commands that we see in the New Testament that simply cannot be fulfilled if our interactions are limited to what we do in this hour period or a couple of these hour long periods each week. And realize that we're just leaving some things unfulfilled if that's all we think about our interactions together and the things that we do. As I've urged us to see all semester, Jesus did not call disciples as individualistic followers, but as a part of a family of disciples who share life together with those who live out the same conviction and commitment to Jesus as Lord. Shared life among the family of disciples is very much the context for kingdom life and discipleship. And follow me in many ways means follow me together. And so that's the essence of what we talked about a couple weeks ago, just sort of boiling it down to the basic ideas that I presented a couple weeks ago. This morning, I'd like to continue to look at Christian gatherings and what the scriptures teach about Christian gatherings, but I want to look more about the focus and purpose of our gatherings. So what is the purpose of our gatherings? Why do we meet? Why should we meet? What do the scriptures actually say? And what we look at would apply whether you're thinking in terms of publicly or whether you're thinking in terms of house to house. But I think we'll see the same principles apply. The first thing I'd like us to start to think about is what the scriptures aren't so much saying about purpose. So we'll see is not just to worship, all right? We think about why do we get together? Well, it's not just to worship. That sounds really weird to say, and you probably are thinking, all right, you better fix this fast or we're going to start chucking songbooks at you, right? But not just to worship, and especially considering the fact that we've traditionally kind of designated this period as a worship service, that sounds really weird to say. Recognize we aim to glorify God in everything we do. And again, recognize that the many activities that we participate when we gather in a gathering like this are constituted as worship. Singing, we're worshiping God. When we're praying, that's worshiping God. Certainly, as we break bread in honor of the death of the Lord and remember His sacrifice for us, that's worship. And so I don't want to minimize that. And please don't walk away from here saying, well, Mike says we're not worshiping on Sundays when we get together. No, I don't want to minimize that reality in our gatherings. But though some of those activities are worship, that's actually not the predominant emphasis in the New Testament when you read through and see what's said about them getting together. There's actually an important one another dimension and purpose that we cannot miss. Scripturally, our gatherings, as well as everything we do in life, is intended to be upward and outward. We would say maybe vertical and horizontal, or God-focused and one another-focused. You see that all throughout the Scriptures. Take the instructions we have for singing, for example. Passages that may be familiar to many of us in Ephesians 5:19. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Then he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Do you see that? As he gives instructions for singing, we're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There's both a Godward focus, and again, I don't want to minimize that, underemphasize that at all. There's a Godward focus, but there's the one another focus as well. Think about what's said about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 10. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? We're sharing in his sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 10:16. Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? And so when we break bread, there's a communion that we have, a fellowship we have with him. But this is what he says in verse 17. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. You see what he's saying there about our breaking of bread? As we do this and share in fellowship with Christ, there's an important one another aspect to that as well, that it is us coming together and being one body as we partake. Or even what he says later on in chapter 11 when he's giving them some correction for the ways that they were sharing in the Lord's Supper. He says this to conclude the section. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Again, we have fellowship or communion with Christ when we break bread, but we have fellowship and communion with one another. So again, recognize in all of this, there's that important one another dimension we can't miss out on. If God just wanted us to worship, we'd just do that at home or wherever, right? We wouldn't have this kind of instruction if worship in and of itself was the only goal or purpose. But he's called us together to share in these activities. He's placed a great deal of emphasis on the one another dimension in our gatherings. So we'll talk about that more in a minute, but I want to just think about this for a second. So why do we gather? Not just to worship. We're certainly here to worship God, so don't miss that, but not just to worship. Not to evangelize unbelievers. That's also not the purpose in these gatherings. That also sounds weird to say, right? And you're about ready to get the songbooks and chuck it at me again. But think about this with me, if you would. Obviously and certainly, visitors are welcome among us. And certainly, we should do our best and hopefully do our best to encourage and welcome visitors. But if you look at what the Scriptures teach about evangelism, sharing the gospel with unbelievers, the early disciples took the gospel to unbelievers rather than bringing unbelievers to our gatherings. The early disciples engaged with the community in the synagogues, in marketplaces, in homes of believers and unbelievers. Now recognize this. I don't want to miss this point either. 1 Corinthians 14 does acknowledge that there will be occasions when unbelievers enter the church gathering, hear the word of God, become convicted, and glorify God. 1 Corinthians 14 lays that out there, that happens. There's scriptural precedent for that, and that certainly can and does happen today. Think about our newest brother, Shannon, right? He's come and he's been with us and he's heard the gospel, and I suspect spent some good time with other brothers as well. So again, there's scriptural precedent for that, and we recognize the reality that you come together and an unbeliever would hear the word and believe it. But again, the predominant scriptural pattern for evangelizing unbelievers is disciples going to unbelievers to share the gospel, meeting them where they are, connecting with them in their context, becoming all things to all people. And so, though visitors are should always be welcome, there's no such thing as a closed-door meeting. I mean, certainly there were the Christians who were hiding and trying to avoid being killed, but there's no closed-door meetings. And though we want our visitors to profit from our gatherings and even come to glorify God as a result, evangelizing unbelievers is not the purpose of these kinds of gatherings according to the Scripture. So if not just for worship, and if not for evangelizing unbelievers, what is the purpose of these gatherings? I think we'll see three or four phrases that are used in Scriptures. Encourage, edify, equip. You would even say evangelize believers, other disciples. Evangelize one another. Let's look at a few passages for this. If you would open up to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. The background for the letter of the Hebrews, just briefly, here are some followers of Jesus who are just worn out spiritually, ready to give up on Jesus and just return to Judaism. And there's several things that have been sort of impacting their current state. One is they've not been growing in the Word the way they should. In Hebrews 5, the writer emphasizes the fact that, like, listen, you guys should have been teachers, but you've become dull of hearing. So they've not grown and they've not matured the way they should. Another thing he'll say in chapter 10 is they've not been gathering together regularly. Some of them have been forsaking that. And so you see that with the combination of sustained persecution, and that's the perfect recipe for saying, I'm done, I'm ready to throw in the towel. And so what you have in this Hebrew letter is this just guy on the sidelines exhorting them, saying, keep going, keep running, don't give up, fix your eyes on Jesus. And that's the practical thrust of what Hebrews is really all about. But so with that, one of the things you'll see him doing throughout the letter is bringing people back to see not just Jesus, but also the need, the responsibilities they have with one another. Look at Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 12. He says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But what's his response to not falling away? He says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Listen to that again. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. Now, this text doesn't mention gathering explicitly, but just think about that for a second. We're talking about a world without email, text, and a gazillion different other social media platforms. How are they going to do that? By being together, right? Encouraging each other day after day means they were together day after day to encourage one another. That speaks to responsibility, right? That's a responsibility we have to do this, to actually encourage one another. It also speaks to purpose, the purpose of getting together. We need to get together regularly, whether publicly, whether from house to house, to encourage each other. And notice this. This is an important distinction that sometimes gets lost in this conversation. Get together not to be encouraged, but to encourage. You see the difference there? It's not just about My personal focus cannot be just what others do for me. I need to come and so I can be encouraged and just let everybody serve me and build me. No. Not what others can do for me, but what I can do for others. That's the focus. And that's the Hebrew writer's part of the big part of the solution to falling away from Jesus here. Go, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. This comes on the towards the heels of the thrust of his doctrinal argument, trying to convict convince them and convict them that what they have in Jesus is greater than anything else they can imagine and far greater than anything that the law of Moses and that old covenant ever offered. And so at the end of that, then, you see this series of exhortations. Let us hold fast. Let us continue. But then look at what he says in verse 24. This is, I think if I remember right, number 3 in this series of exhortations. He says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds or good works, not forsaking our own gathering together or assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Notice the primary exhortation in this text. What is it that he's exhorting believers, disciples to do? Consider how you can stir each other up to love and good works. That's the calling here is you give your mind to thinking about how I can provoke my brother to love more and do more good for the Lord. The bit about gathering together is one of the important ways that we do that, right? By getting together, that's prime time to actually fulfill what we're called to do here. Again, this text speaks to responsibility, the responsibility to love, to provoke one another to love and good deeds, to encourage one another, as it goes on to say at the end of chapter or verse 25, speaks to responsibility in our gatherings, as well, again, as our purpose in getting together. We come together not just to worship, we come together to provoke one another to love and good deeds. Many have made this text to be a text about attendance. About just making sure you're here, making sure you know you're faithful in attendance. But do you see that just quoting the phrase, not forsaking our own assembling as is the habit of some, and aiming that at somebody who's not coming all the time, do you see that then saying, see, the Bible says you have to attend church services, that's missing what this instruction is really getting at, that's a reduction to the point of we're missing the point. And that actually imports a lot of assumptions, of our own assumptions into the text of what this should be saying anyway. But recognize this, you can attend every church event and never obey these verses. Do we recognize that? You can attend every event that the church would offer, every opportunity for gathering that we could have, and never obey these verses. Because he doesn't tell us to attend. He says, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our gathering together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And notice again, not to be encouraged, but to encourage. We gather not just so that I can be encouraged, but so that I can encourage. Sometimes we say you need to be here so you can be fed and so you can be encouraged. The scriptures just don't argue that way. That's not the argument here. That's not the focus. My personal focus cannot be, well, what are others going to do for me? It's got to be, what am I going to do for others? That's the thrust of all this. And then if you would open up to 1 Corinthians 14 from the text that Devin read for us. I'm sorry, Devin didn't read for us. Emerson read for us. I don't know why I thought Devin was up here. Really, 1 Corinthians 14 is one of the best windows we have into a whole church gathering. You know, we see some of those examples of this in Acts, but in terms of instruction and letting direct instruction paint a picture for us, 1 Corinthians 14, one of those best windows we have for that. In chapters 12 through 14, and we want to make sure we understand the context here so we don't just, again, make some wrong assumptions, but in chapters 12 through 14, Paul's responding to wrong attitudes and practices regarding spiritual gifts. And all of that stems from just the arrogance that was permeating the brethren in Corinth at this time. They've not been growing in the Lord. They've not been maturing. They're still really selfish, still pretty pretty arrogant. They're not loving each other. And now this whole, that same problem now is applied to the issue of spiritual gifts. And some are thinking, well, I can speak in tongues. I'm pretty awesome. I'm better than you. You can't understand what I'm saying. You know, and so there's just, this arrogance has given this ground in this subject as well, in regards to their spiritual gifts. So Paul's correcting that, trying to bring that back into focus. In chapter 14 specifically, Paul's providing instructions to guide the use of spiritual gifts within the church gathering. So he dealt with the more focused principles in the first chapters 12 through 13. Now he's going to say, okay, now how does this apply to when we're all together, getting together? So that's what's going on here. But again, though that's the primary subject, right, the use of spiritual gifts, there's so many principles here that we can still apply insights to guide what we do together as a church. The main principle, I want to say this at the beginning, the main principle Paul sets forward for determining why we do what we do when we're gathered together is edification. Does it edify? As he's giving instructions for why we do what we do when we're together, does it edify is a predominant question we should be asking. And so if you look at the first paragraph there, verse 3, 4, and 5, Paul is elevating prophecy above tongue speaking in church gatherings because it edifies. Listen to verse 3. One who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. The point is, okay, here I've got a message from God and I'm speaking it in your language. You're getting a message from God. So you can actually be edified by that because you can understand it. You can actually be encouraged by that because you understand it. In verse 4, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. You see the difference, right? If I'm speaking a language you cannot understand, I'm not building you up. You may think, wow, that's neat, but it's not helping you grow spiritually. Going down to verse 5, greater is the one who prophesies. Why? So that the church, everybody else, may receive edification. I mean, if I come up here and I, you know, I'm preaching this lesson and I'm, you know, let's say I'm exposing, you know, Isaiah 50 verse 6 and it's like the most amazing thing in my own head and you're like, I don't understand what's going on. I mean, if you don't get it and I'm pumped up by it, it's not doing any good for everybody else, you know, even if I am speaking English, right? And so the point is, it's got to edify, it's got to build up the group. He's not dissing tongue speaking, he's not discouraging tongue speaking, but he says they should be restrained in a church gathering. Again, if brethren can't understand the words that are being shared, they cannot be edified. Look down to verse 12. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church, right? So again, he's not saying, you know, one gift's bad. He said, but if you want gifts, ask God for the ones that will help you encourage and edify and build up more people. And he's not discounting the personal benefit one may receive, but again, the need to edify the whole group. Look down in verse 17. You are giving thanks well enough, but the other person's not edified. Again, obviously, the person who's praying in a tongue or something like that in this context, he's really encouraged, right? It's not like he's doing anything wrong. He's giving thanks well enough, and God is receiving that thanksgiving. But the point is, others were not edified. He sums this up, I think, in verse 26, at least this idea. He says, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you gather, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. And you see the picture that he's painted in this chapter of their gatherings. Several people were taking part, taking turns, providing instruction, sharing their own blessing or their own gifts. But the guiding principle that regulates all of that, that governs and guides all of that is edification. Does it build up everyone else? And in that principle, again, we're seeing purpose. We gather together to edify one another, to actually build one another up in our walk. And so in all of these passages, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 10, 1 Corinthians 14, all of these passages, we see God intends our gatherings, whether publicly or house to house, for encouraging, for edifying, for equipping, for evangelizing. That's sharing the gospel with, announcing good news to one another. Let me just make a couple observations in terms of some take-home things that I want us to think about, maybe some specific things about this. Gatherings are not just about gathering. We would say attending, right? I see this sometimes, and not just here, but in places I've been, other churches I've been a part of, where some come for worship, but file out immediately after a closing prayer and do little more than smile, shake hands, and say, hi, how's it going? You know, and that's the extent of the one another connection, the one another focus. I remember growing up, the church that I was a part of when I was younger, there was this group of ladies that would sit on the back row, and as soon as the Lord's Supper was finished, they'd get up and leave. It's like what's going on in your mind when that's okay, you know? As if we're just here to, you know, I've checked the box, or maybe it's not box checking, and maybe there's a sincerity about it, like, okay, I've got to have this Lord's Supper, and I've got to have this worship experience, and then, but like, that's not scriptural. That's not at all picking up the whole picture of what scriptures describe in our gatherings or the activities that take place when we get together. Understand, we'll never live up to Christ's purpose and will that all the world would believe in Him through our love and unity if that's the only kind of interaction we get throughout a week. If our interactions in or out of our gatherings are reduced to a courteous smile and a handshake. We've got to be involved in each other's lives. We've got to share life together on our mission for Jesus. And so then we have to utilize our get-togethers, again, whether we're thinking publicly or whether we're thinking from house to house, to encourage, to edify, to equip, to evangelize one another, to be announcing this good news of Jesus over and over to each other so that we'll all grow up into Christ. That's what this is so much about. The other thing I'd like us to see, though, see this in perspective. Following Jesus is not just about the gathering. Gatherings are not the sum total of our walk in Christ. Sometimes we put so much emphasis on what happens here or there or anything along those lines that it's as if discipleship and faithfulness to Jesus is reduced to, again, how well we do in the event, when the event comes. Again, these things are a part of our walk with Christ. And I hope we see, even from our studies a couple weeks ago, an important part of our walk with Christ. Biblically, they're intended to help us in our walk with Christ, that we would be changed and moved by it, and we'd learn and be transformed as when we're together. And so they a big part of our walk. But again, especially in light of all the things we've talked about this year and considered this year, we've got to recognize following Jesus is so much bigger than attending certain events. And after looking at some of these passages and thinking through some of these things, I hope we realize God's design for our interaction and our gathering together is much more integrated, much more multidimensional than just thinking in terms of worship service or Bible study. It's not about gathering, just getting together, as much as it is about the relationships. It's not about gathering or getting together as much as it is about the new life in Jesus. These things are meant to guide, meant to direct, meant to inform. The gatherings themselves, then, are meant to serve both the relationship and the new life we live in Jesus for Him. The bottom line in all of this, and what I want to get across in both lessons regarding gathering specifically, we need to be in each other's lives, stirring each other up, building each other up, encouraging each other, following Jesus together. Well, I recognize I've said some things that are probably not the traditional way to talk about getting together, but I hope what I've said is scripture, communicated the truth of scripture accurately and clearly articulated that. And that's my goal. I'm not a kick tradition to the curb kind of person, but I want to be biblical. I want to honor God. That's my goal in anything I say. So I'd ask you all to please just continue to think about these things. You know, so many of the lessons this semester, as we think about this idea of following Jesus together, are really right now just designed to challenge our thinking, and in that challenge the way we live, and stir us up to more faithful service, more holistic service to Him, that we could say to live as Christ, to die as gain. Or as Paul said in Colossians 3, that Christ, who is our life, or Christ is all in all, that those kinds of things would not just be some kitschy phrase that we sort of throw around, but that we say it and mean it and live by it. And so we're working on the ways we think about things so that can be a reality. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we want You to be glorified and honored above all. That Your kingdom and royal authority would be realized by more and more, as others fall down before You, see You as a great God, and honor Your Son as Lord and Christ, having all authority in heaven and on earth. Help us to live as followers of Jesus, to be like Him in all the things that we do, that our lives and our behaviors and the habits that we have, the habits of not only what we do, but what we think and the way we speak, that these would all be taken captive for Christ and be conformed to His image more and more every day. Help us in this. We need Your grace. You've showered us and poured out Your grace on us in such abundance. Thank You so much. Please help us in that, and help us as a family to live as that, and to rally around each other, to encourage each other and build each other up and help each other in our walk. Help us to see this bigger picture of life in Christ and not ever reduce it to just a few things, but to fully be able to say to live as Christ and die as gain, and give our lives to that reality. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If you would, take out your songbooks, 176. I want to extend just an invitation, if there's anyone that's ready to put on Christ in baptism, that you would be ready to die to yourself and raised to live a new life in Christ, having your sins washed away and being remade into His image every day. You're ready to do that. You believe Jesus is Lord and you're ready for that new life. We'd love to baptize you today. But if you need prayers and need help or encouragement in anything, please let us know that as well as we stand and sing the song.